1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." I'd like to speak to you for just a few minutes this morning on what is a believer. What is a believer? It's not an easy subject as we might think. In fact, I tried to speak on this recently, not very long ago, and well, it got so confusing, I think I confused myself. In fact, we were driving home, I said to Shelley, "Well, how was it?" You know, I never ask her how it was unless I'm pretty sure. She says, "Well, it wasn't that bad." So I thought I'd take another crack at it, just for a few minutes. What is a believer? It's not an easy question. To begin with, there's a difference between one who is simply a believer and one, as Brother Mike mentioned, a Christian. One who actually follows the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people say they believe in Jesus, but there's a difference in that and believing Jesus. To believe Jesus, you must believe his word. This is an authorized version of a 1611 King James Bible. It is the divinely inspired and revealed word of the Lord God Almighty. Every word in this book is truth. When Paul said we're to rightly divide the word of God, he wasn't saying divide truth from error. He was saying divide truth from truth, separating it out into its categories so we can understand it and learn from it. So, to believe Christ, one must believe his word, the Holy Bible. And his word always refers to Christians, of course, as those that are baptized believers. That's important, but we'll go into that a little bit later. First of all, my first point is one of the reasons that we use this King James Bible is that when we change the words, oftentimes the meaning is lost. I don't have any other confidence in any other type of Bible, if you will. For example, the word believeth that Peter used right here. He says, "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." That word believeth does not mean will believe or can believe or should believe or might believe or must believe. No. It's in the historical present tense, isn't it? It means that they actively, currently do believe. That's important. That's why the King James is so important. The E-T-H suffix puts a historical present tense on that word so that it's presently in effect. Okay? Peter is thus writing about those who are presently in a state of belief, not those who by their actions will come to believe. The next point is that those who are not in the family of Christ cannot believe. At least not in the way I'm talking about this morning. Why do I say that? Because, my beloved, there are those who are not in the elect family of God who do believe. Go with me one page over if you have a Bible. James chapter 2 and verse 14. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Now, verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." In other words, okay, that's good, that's fine, that's great. You believe that there is a one God, that's good. But what does it really prove? Look what he says at the end of that verse. "The devils also believe and tremble." Wow, did you know that was in there? Did you know? Here is a reference to some believers, my friends, who ain't going to make it to heaven. James points out here that that good works are a better indication of the condition of one's heart than simply a stated belief in Jesus Christ. Okay? And then he says in verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, usually when we think of believers, we think of what I would term true believers. True believers. Romans chapter, believers who believe from the heart, if you will. Romans 10 and 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, without taking a long dissertation on Romans chapter 10, all the salvations and beliefs in there, I believe, are temporal, not eternal. Now, we could go a long time and chase that rabbit, but chapter 10 is the time salvation chapter. Anyways, not all belief is heartfelt belief. Let me give you an example of that. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. I'll read just a little bit here. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before the time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but let me stop right there. Okay? What was the very next thing these men and women did after they believed the things that Philip said? They were baptized, weren't they? Folks, that's the very next thing. When you believe, when you come to believe, when you hear the gospel preached and you come to a belief in Jesus Christ, in your head, in your mind, you love the Lord and you believe in Him, what's the very next thing you should do? Be baptized. Don't wait a week, don't wait a month, don't wait a year, don't wait 30 years, be baptized. Every time in the Bible you find belief, it is followed right away by baptism. Oh, baptism is important. It doth save us. It doth save us. It's not the pulling away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. And what a blessing that can be. So anyways, let me ask you, how is it with you? Are you a believer? Have you yet been baptized? Pray tell, if not, why not? Just as a sidebar, there's water here today. Do you believe? Take that most important next step. Now, verse 14. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that they were laying on the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, before I get to verse 19, I forgot verse 13. Listen to this, Simon. Simon, this is the sorcerer. Simon said, and Simon himself believed also. He heard Philip, and Simon believed also. Okay? And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Brother Mike talked about those miracles and signs and wonders that were alive and active in the first century. They even converted and baptized the sorcerer. Is what they did, okay? This, was it a true conversion? Let's read here in verse 19. Simon says, now he believes, he's been baptized. He says in verse 19, saying, give me this power. You see, he saw the apostles' power, the power that was given them of the Holy Ghost to confirm the word that they were speaking. He wanted that, didn't he? He says, give me this power also, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Not all believing is heartfelt believing. Again, those who are not in the family of Christ, my beloved, cannot truly believe. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are what? Spiritually discerned. The natural man, the unregenerate man, the man who's not been born again, can't do anything of a spiritual nature. Let me jump ahead here and say this for the sake of time. When you find the word belief used as a noun, it is almost always has an eternal application. You see, belief comes from the same Greek word as faith, okay? And it comes in regeneration. It's one of the five ninefold fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. That comes when you're born again. You are given faith. You are given belief. It's a noun. It's a thing. But when you find believing as a verb, that's an action. That's a work, and that almost always has a temporal application to it. It's a great way to understand the difference between belief and believing. There's a great difference between the two. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, my beloved, you have belief. But as the one apostle said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Okay, Psalms 14:1. In order to be in the camp of the believer, okay, one must have a heart that can receive spiritual things. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Check out this statement by Paul in Romans chapter 11 and verse 29. He says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Wow, what a strange statement that is. Especially for someone who believes that believing is a prerequisite for eternal salvation. Paul is speaking here of Jews and Gentiles, and that they all have been included in unbelief. How about that? Question, who made that conclusion? Did you make it? Did I make it? Did Paul make it? No, God made that conclusion. And what's he saying here? That by nature, both Jews and Gentiles are by nature unworthy of eternal salvation. Did you know your home in heaven is not even about you? It's not about what you've done or how good you are. It's about God having someone, an innumerable host of people with him in glory forever and ever and ever that will glorify and praise his name. It's all about God. Your eternal salvation is not about you. You don't deserve it. We're wretched sinners by nature, but thanks be to God that he made those provisions for his people. So let's go back to this statement, by the way, in verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Paul is speaking, of course, of the unbelief of the Jewish nation as a whole, and speaks of the Gentiles as obtaining a measure of mercy through that. What does that mean? What does the mercy through the unbelief of the Jews mean? How are they going to get that? Well, let's go over here at Acts chapter 13 and find out exactly how that happens. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. Paul and Barnabas are preaching at Antioch. And he says here, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Notice they weren't judged unworthy, but they themselves judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. How did they judge themselves unworthy? They failed to believe. They didn't believe that this was the Christ, the Messiah that they've been waiting so long for. They judged themselves unworthy. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Here is that mercy bestowed upon the Gentiles mentioned back in Romans 11. Folks, it's none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the mercy that was bestowed on us. But we go down here, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. believed. I have to smile because don't you just love that verse? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You won't hear that quoted much out of the Old Baptist Church. Ordained means to set or determine or to appoint. Question. What were these Gentiles ordained to? Were they ordained to believing the gospel that they've heard? Listen, the Bible doesn't teach absolutism, okay? Nobody is predetermined or ordained to any particular work here in this life. What was ordained was these Gentiles. And they were ordained not to believe in the gospel, but they were ordained to eternal life, weren't they? In other words, the difference is, you see, they were not ordained to eternal life because they believed. They believed because they were ordained to eternal life. Is there a difference in that? You bet there is. There's a big difference in it. Just like John 10 and 26. John is speaking to some unbelieving Jews here. And he says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. It's important what he didn't say. He didn't say, you're not of my sheep because you believe not. No, there's a big difference there. He said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. You notice those were there. There were unbelieving Jews that he was speaking to there. There were no Gentiles there. Just like Ronald Lawrence says, you can't put the cart before the horse, right? You've got to have the horse in front of the cart in order to get to where you're going. Now, I know time's running out. Let me go to one or two more places here. 1 John chapter 5 and 1 is one of the best statements that I can think of for this subject. Whosoever believeth that Jesus, and I'm skipping a whole bunch of this sermon, boy, I just went to the end of it, okay? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Thank you, Brother Julian. John does not say may be born of God. There's that ETH at the end of the word, isn't it? There's that present tense. Whosoever believeth, presently believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's a simple statement of fact. When you find a person that believes that Jesus is the Christ, you have found somebody that has been already born of the Spirit of God. Okay? Now this statement shows us a couple things. First of all, it teaches us that the new birth must precede belief. Folks, if you don't remember anything I said this morning, remember this. There are three important subjects in the Word of God that start with the letter B. Birth, belief, and baptism. In that order. If you put them in any other order, you'll never be able to reconcile the Bible to itself. Someone says, well, it's belief comes first, then you're born again after you believe. No. Someone says, well, you got to be baptized in the water here in order to get eternal salvation, in order to be saved, don't you? Well, a certain type of salvation, but not eternal salvation. Common sense will tell us that you've got to have life before anything else follows it. Birth comes first. Three subjects start with the letter B. Birth, belief, and then baptism in that order. No sense getting baptized if you don't believe. You don't want to put that first, but the life comes first every time. And everyone that loveth him that begetteth loveth him also that is begotten of him. Let's let John explain that himself. John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is of course John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the first primitive Baptist preacher. Why do I say that? Well, primitive simply means original or first of a kind. It's a description more than a name, isn't it? And he was the first one, and he was a Baptist. John's last name, by the way, was not Baptist. Okay? Chris's last name is Krause. We don't call him Chris the Krause, do we? My name's not James the Allen. Baptizing was what he did. He baptized because he was given that authority. He says the same came for a witness, to hear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Hold the phone. What does that mean? Okay? Very important question. Is John Baptist here giving anyone through him or through his preaching a chance to believe and therefore be saved eternally? No. Is John the Baptist the light by which men came to Christ? The next verse answers that question. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The answer, of course, is no. There is only one soul saver. My beloved, there is only one soul winner, and his name was Jesus. It wasn't John the Baptist. Verse 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, I love that word, but. But is an adversarial conjunction. In other words, it means that there's a change coming. But, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, this tells us that all men universally, by the way, do not believe in the witness of John the Baptist. Oh no. No, the Jews as a nation would reject the Savior, okay? Jesus of Nazareth as being the Christ, okay? But as many as received him, there were a few that received him. Mary received him. Martha received him. Lazarus received him. Those apostles on the shore received him. There were a few that received him, but the Jewish nation as a whole would reject the Savior as the Messiah. But as many as did receive him, them to them gave he power. Now, by the way, that means not strength, but authority. To them gave he power, that word is exousia, not dunamos, to become the sons of God. Well, I'm not going to dwell on this because Brother Isaacs did a wonderful job of it yesterday. No sense saying that, except that it means to truly mean, what's that mean? That means that they truly manifest the fact that they are children of God, that they are sons of God. How? How do they manifest that fact? How do you, my beloved, manifest that you are a child of God in this world? To become the sons of God? Even to them that believe on his name. That's how. If you're a believer, people know it. People see it. You're manifesting that you're one of the Lord's. You're a child of the King. That's what belief does, my friends. It doesn't make you a child of God. That's what believing does. It doesn't make you a child of God. It shows that you are one. Verse 13. Which, of course, and this is what he said this last night, key word in this verse, which were born, past tense, were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. These people were already born of God. The word of God will come together if you just read it long enough, won't it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every primitive Baptist minister worth his salt has a good hour and a half on John 3:16. We don't have that time. But all we can say is that there's that word believeth, present historical tense. Whoever is currently in a state of belief hath everlasting life. In other words, that is a statement of life. It's not an invitation. It's a preservation text, isn't it? Okay. Here's the question, and I'm going a little bit too far here, but here's the question. Is believing a work? Is believing a work? We've already said that belief as a noun comes in the work of regeneration, unaided and unhindered by man. But is believing a work? Well, you bet it is. The disciples asked that themselves here in John chapter 6 and verse 28. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him that whom he has sent. That sounds like a work to me. Now we can look at this two ways. First, it is the work of God that you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can't do it, my beloved, unless God has already done a work in your heart. You're born again of the Spirit of God, then you can believe. But it's also a commandment of the Lord, isn't it? To believe. We're commanded to believe. Mark 1:15 says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. My beloved, that's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. I heard somebody say one time that we should view the Ten Commandments as the Ten Suggestions. No. God said it. We should do it. What is a believer? Hope I've somewhat sort of answered that question. Again, whenever you find the word belief used as a noun in Scripture, almost always, that's eternal. Okay? The word belief, it comes from the same Greek word as faith. It is a fruit of the Spirit found there in Galatians 5 and 22. And it comes to the sinner unaided and unhindered by man in the work of regeneration. However, when you find the word believe or believing as a verb, that's an action, isn't it? That's an action, and it's a work, and it must be applied on the temporal side. We've seen that there's more than one type of believer. There are true believers, and there are false believers. Sometimes we're both, aren't we? Thomas. I think Thomas had belief, don't you? But when, well, he wasn't there when the Lord first came. And the disciples saw him after his death and burial and resurrection. The Lord appeared to the disciples in that room. They were afraid of the Jews. They were all huddled together. And the Lord came there. And they saw that. They saw it and they believed. So they see Thomas and they say, "We've seen the Lord." He says, "Unless I see the nails of his hand and his feet," he says, "I will not believe." Thomas was an unbeliever right then, wasn't he? But I think Thomas had belief, don't you? That's the difference. There are true believers and false believers. There are good believers and there are wicked believers. The devils believed and they trembled. There is a head or cognitive act of believing that comes by obtaining information. That is the gospel. And there is a heart belief that comes to the elect child of God in the work of regeneration. Thank you so much for your attention, and may the Lord bless you all.